Can we, beloved, turn to the book of Ephesians, please, Ephesians chapter 4. And reading there at verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And the particular clause that's upon our heart this morning is the first clause of verse 12, "for the perfecting of the saints." It's interesting to see the manner in which the structure of the book of Ephesians flows to us. The first three chapters go through the doctrinal side, whereas we move now from the fourth chapter into the more practical issues. Paul shows how God has brought Jew and Gentile together in the church of Jesus Christ. And he wishes the church to be the showcase to the world to display the wisdom of God. Now in chapter 4, he then begins to call upon us to walk in practice worthy of the doctrine which has been shown, and that we will move in a togetherness in our lives, in our practice, and in unity one with the other toward maturity in Christ. And so you see in verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy." And so he's asking us to commence with a worthy walk. And a walk that's worthy then moves on of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then in verse 2 he says, now a worthy walk has to be characterized by humility. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then he moves and says, now a worthy walk that's going to be characterized by humility then is going to lead to unity and to togetherness, so that we're all moving together. So he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now he then moves on to the truth of the one body, the body of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now, he then moves from walking worthily to walking in unity, and now he's moving towards us walking so that we're going to exercise the gifts that are given. And the gifts that are given here, which he goes on to in verse 11, after he has commented, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And now he proceeds then to give the gifts. And the gifts he mentions here are, as we've noted on previous occasions, the domata gifts, the gifts which were given by the risen Christ, the head of the church, and they were given for the succor of the church, the succor of the bride. And those gifts are contrasted with the gifts of the book of Romans, the gifts in Peter, and the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, which are the charismata gifts, and they had a different donor, didn't they? They had the donor of the Holy Ghost. They were the charismata gifts, or the grace gifts, the here is martyr gifts, and they were given to individuals. They were gifts which are current in every member of the local church. And they're gifts which each of us have been given when we came to Christ by the Holy Ghost, in which we will reflect some of the delightful characteristics that in our Savior appear. Every gift is perfect in Christ. There is the oneness and perfection of gifts in him. Now you see, he wants us individually to be like him. So the Holy Spirit gave to every member of the body a spiritual gift, so that we would in some measure reflect a characteristic of the head of the church. But because he not only wants us to function individually and express the spiritual gift which he has given us, in addition to any natural ability we may have and will already have dedicated to him, he wants us as a body corporatively to witness to the world. And he wants the local church to be the showcase of the wisdom of God and the showcase of the image of Christ. Therefore, it is necessary that every member of the local body exercises his or her spiritual gift, so that we're all working together, exercising the gifts which have been given to us. Why? Because in that way, we each one will be reflecting the particular facet of the characteristic of the Lord Jesus in us. Every gift is perfect in Christ. If every one of us as believers in a local assembly exercise the individual gift which he, the Holy Spirit, has given to us, as we find in Romans 1, Corinthians 12 and in Peter, then in the body's function will be seen in varied manners each of the facets of the beauties of Christ. If any one of us fail to exercise the spiritual gift which the Holy Spirit has given to us, then we are causing the body to fail to function in the manner it should. We are causing the body to become unhealthy, because the body needs every saint to be healthy, and it needs every believer to be ministering their individual gift. There's the gift of helps, there's the gift of exhortation, there's the gift of mercy, there's the gift of giving. You've got gifts and gifts, some 20 to 30 of them in the New Testament, and they are gifts which are given to all the church. Every believer, you may say, I'm not gifted at all. But the Holy Spirit says he has given to everyone. He doesn't say he's just given to some. 1 Corinthians 12. He's given to everyone, not the gift that you want, not the gift that I want, but as he saw fit, as he discerns. And in his wisdom, he's given to you, beloved, to you, a spiritual gift which he wants you to exercise. Those are the charismata gifts, the gifts given by the Holy Ghost. Now we're looking in verse 11 of the domata gifts, the gifts which have a different donor. The gifts here are given by the risen Christ. Verse 8, he gave gifts to men after he had risen. The word gifts is domata, which means succor. Its gifts means that the risen Christ, who loved his church and gave himself for it, now wishes to nurture, wishes to succor, wishes to feed them, and now he has given a different pattern of gifts. He's given gifted men. He's given gifts which are lifetime gifts. He's given gifts which are characteristic of a being, a person. And so he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now we know those were used for the foundation work of the church. Ephesians 2 verse 20. And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And again reinforced in verse 5, now revealed unto us by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. They were therefore used in the foundational period of the church's life, when the church was founded, when in the absence of the written word, their part was played. Following the emergence of the written scriptures and the foundation of the church, then he continues, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, now there you get the three gifts, which have continued on down through the centuries. The evangelists who go into the world and who preach the gospel and who win men and women for Christ. By the conviction of the Holy Spirit, men and women are convicted and converted and brought into the church, so that those who are the gifted men, the gifted pastors and teachers, and the word is almost hyphenated, pastor, teacher, shepherd, teacher, teacher, shepherd, it's the same theme, the same pattern, so that the shepherd teachers can turn around and begin to form, and begin to perform, rather, what is their life work. And their life work is to perform the gift which has been given them, and it is to be expressed, in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now the work of the pastor teacher, the shepherd teacher, is to unfold the scriptures. A teacher is a man who loves the scriptures, to whom has been given the gift of understanding the scriptures, and by whom the Holy Spirit has given the gift of imparting the scriptures in such a way that the hearer also loves the scriptures and wants more of them and wants to become more like them and more like the Christ whom the scriptures uphold. And so there, those gifted men are to exercise their gift in their pastor and their shepherding and their teaching for the perfecting of the saints. Now here's the reason. For the perfecting, for the equipping of the saints, for the maturing of the believers, so that the believers in Jesus Christ will grow up, will become equipped, will be coming into full age, into maturity. This is the theme. We have to be complete. We want to grow up, and so the gifted men have been given for the perfecting of the saints. Now, for what reason is that? And the next reason is for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the pattern word read for is the normal preposition for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, and for the next preposition is with the view to. For the perfecting of the saints with the view to the work of the ministry, with the view that the saints will be doing the work of the ministry. The pastors, the teachers, the evangelists will be doing the work God has given them, and that is to preach and to teach. And as they teach and unfold the scriptures, and as the saints are matured, and as they are equipped, they are being matured and equipped so that they will do the work of the ministry. And the word ministry is diakonos. It's the word service. And the saints will be occupied in doing the work of the service. They won't be sitting down to be entertained. They won't be sitting down just to be fed. They will be being fed from the scriptures. So they will then be equipped, matured, complete, fully grown, so that they will be doing the work of the ministry for the perfecting or completing or equipping of the saints. With a view to them doing the work of the ministry, and number three, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ. Now there's three distinct results that will come when the gifted men do the work which the risen Christ has gifted them in order to do. The last two are subordinate to the first. The first, which is the most important, is the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, the building up of the saints. Then the next two points will be subsequent to it. And they're going to be built up with the view that they will do the work of the ministry, of serving others, of using the gifts which the Holy Spirit has given them, and then with the view of the edifying of the body of Christ, so that his body will be edified and will grow and will be blessed. And then comes the termination of it in verse 13. Till we all come. And this is a continual process which will be going on and on and on and on until. And until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're all going to come into a greater spirit of unity and of oneness and of togetherness. And then of the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh, Paul, we would think Paul would know Christ. If anybody knew Christ, Paul would know him with all the knowledge he had of him. But in his closing letters he would say, oh, that I might know him. And after all his years moving into maturity and into completeness in Christ, here again, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of Christ, getting to know him better, more like him all the time, unto, in what direction? Unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. You see, verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints. Now we're moving toward the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to measure towards the full age, to the fullness of Christ. Moving toward reflecting all the beauties that in our Savior appear. That we individually and as a collective church will reflect the image of the Lord Jesus. There's the purposes of it. Verse 14. That we henceforth, or the word is in order that. Now all of this progress in the development and perfecting and maturing of the saints, and getting the saints more like Christ, each of us more like the stature of the fullness of Christ, is in order that we henceforth be no more children, be no more infants. There's nothing worse than being infants and not knowing where we're going. And that we shall henceforth no more be children, tossed to and fro, and that's what happens when believers are not taught, when they do not know the scriptures. They can be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's what's happening in many areas, because they are not taught the doctrines of the Bible, and so every wind of doctrine that comes will blow them. By the sleight of men, or by the wiles of men, and by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, now here comes the outcome of the development and the maturity of a believer who goes through these processes, but speaking the truth in love. And that believer, as they're becoming more into the fullness of Christ, perfecting of the saints, and doing the work of the ministry, they will then be in a condition to do the work of the evangel. They will then be in a condition and a position to be able to go and to proclaim the gospel, to go out into an outreach, to go fully into it, because they've gone through the processes that the risen Christ has ordained for the maturing of his local church and for the maturing of the individual. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, get up into him which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now God will bless to us our reading this morning, and the portion that is on our heart is the portion we mention in verse 12. The result of the gifts of the risen Christ. And he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifted men to the church to do the work that is stated. And now here's the reason, and the first reason, for the perfecting of the saints. There is no indication whatsoever that sinless perfection is in view. Sinless perfection is an erroneous doctrine. This is not in view in this sense whatsoever. As we look at the perfecting of the saints becoming perfected, let's look at the aspects in which we can view it. Now, firstly, the first aspect of it is that we are perfected in Christ. And positionally, we are in him perfect. Now, the writer to the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10 and verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected them forever, them that are sanctified." And so we go to the fact of the sacrifice which we remembered this morning. And by one sacrifice, by the blood shed of our Lord Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His sacrifice makes us forever perfect. Now, not in the sense of our daily life, but in the sense of our position before God. God sees us through Christ. He sees us in his Son. At conversion, we came into Christ, and we're in him. And the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you and to me. The nature of God is ours, and there is a perfect standing before God for every one of us. A holy standing, an undefiled standing, where there's a chaste bride before him, without spot and without blemish. And remember, this is positional. It is our position in Christ. God sees us this way, because he sees us in Christ, and we received it through no work of our own. We received it through salvation. Now there's our first aspect. This is the message of the book of Romans. And so you have the first aspect of the perfecting of the saints as being perfected in Christ. And it is positional. And we have nothing to do with it. Everything to do with it has been done for us already. Perfect in Christ. Now, the second aspect of perfection and the perfecting of the saints is in this sense. We're going to be perfected by glorification. And that is in the future. Hebrews again, the writer says in the 12th chapter and verse 23, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's picturing the time when we're taken from this scene. And we're going to be made perfect in that day to come. And that's the perfection by glorification. Now 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul speaks about the fact that we're going to be changed. And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be changed into bodies like unto his. Paul speaks of it in Philippians 3:21. He says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Now you see, we had nothing to do with number one. That is perfection in Christ. That is positional. We will have nothing to do with number two. And that is perfection through glorification. When we are caught up to be with him, if we're alive and remain at the time of his rapture, we pass through the scene of death. We will be caught up with him, but we will be changed and we will be perfected by glorification. Now we come to the third aspect. And that's the aspect that we're interested in while we're living and while we're alive and remain. And that is to be perfected practically. This is living here. This is living now. And this is the message that Paul is bringing to us here. And he's saying to us that we've got to work on matching our practice with our position. Our position in Christ is one of perfection. Now we've got to work on it that we match our practice and match our living as closely as we possibly can with that, knowing that we will never be perfect in this scene. We are perfect in the two ways we've noticed. Positionally in Christ and eventually through glorification. Now we've got to work on practical sanctification. The work is in hand. The work is continuous. Now, in Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Now the process we're going through is that of sanctification. Book of Romans again. Cleansing. And notice the tools he's going to use. The washing of the water of the word. The love of the scriptures. The holy scriptures. These are they which are going to unfold to us and lead us into the closest we'll ever get to the knowledge of Christ, our path, and everything else. The washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Now there's the ultimate. That he might present it to a glorious church, not having spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And now we see the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints. And we are now engaged in seeing how this can be brought about. What does it really mean, this perfecting of the saints? The word is katartismos, the word for perfecting. This particular word is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it means to be fitted. It means to become mature. It means to be in the process of becoming complete, grown up, to be fully equipped, to become an adult. It does not mean sinless. It means that we are in the process of refinement to that point. Now, it would be a tragedy if we as believers were going to continue to live in our infancy and to live as infants and to continually be in a condition where we're not growing. Christ gave gifts to the church, and he gave gifted men that they may preach the gospel and they may open up the scriptures so that there may no longer be infants in the church, and that they will grow and be fully equipped. And, as verse 14 says, children tossed to and fro. If we're in our infancy, we will be tossed to and fro. But this is the purpose he's given gifted men. This is the purpose he wants the saints to be perfected, so that they will grow and become mature, and not to be carried around with every wind or doctrine. God wants us to be mature. Now, are you interested in moving toward maturity? Do you want to grow up in Christ? Do you want to be equipped to do the work of the ministry amongst the children of God, and move on into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Jesus Christ? This is what God wants us. Now, we've noticed positional perfection is by salvation. Final perfection, ultimate perfection, is by glorification. Practical perfection today is by sanctification. This is the process of maturity in every believer. God does the first, God does the second, our task is to do the third. And that's the teaching and ministry and opening up of the scriptures, and the believer to be applying it by the power of the Holy Spirit within their lives. The maturing of the saints is the work of the Holy Spirit through those gifted men who open up the Holy Scriptures and follow it through. And you can see it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro. Now, you see, to be perfected practically, we've got to look at the whole pattern of it. We've got to move toward maturity. We've got to make a move to it. Do you know, after Paul had written 29 chapters to the Corinthian church, in his final chapter, after his 29 chapters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11, he says, "Finally, brethren, be perfect." After all that he'd been giving them, he says, "Finally, brethren, be perfect." The writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 20-21, has the same sentiment. He says, "Make you perfect in every good work." Peter captures the sentiment in 1 Peter 5 and 10, and he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." The Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now you see, the principle is the same. The writers move through it. The task is the same. And that is to make the saints perfect, to build them up, to make the saints mature is the word, to make the saints equipped, to make them grown up so that they will move. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, "Perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now note one comment when he uses this word, perfecting holiness. It is continuous present tense. It is not the tense of it being done, one, and a person is made sinless and made holy. It is a continuous present tense activity, and it indicates a process. The verb is continuous, and so with us, we are going to move further on to it.